Everybody here love Jesus? Amen. You're doing pretty good. But we'll give it one more time. I mean, like, does anybody here really love Jesus? Amen. Okay. Part of what we desire to do as a ministry team is not just to bless you individually, but also bless you as a church. And a component of that is to bless your leadership, those that you have selected to be a part of your leadership team. And so we'd like now to have Sam and Annie, wherever she is, come on down, sister. Father, we just thank you for this awesome couple. We're just excited in our hearts for them. We ask that your presence would just rest on them, that they would be so aware of how your heart beats for them, the awareness of your presence. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit.
Sam and Annie, I feel God wants you to know you're in the right place at the right time being here. There's no question, no doubt about that. This is the right place and the right time for you now. And where things were probably not part necessarily of the plans that you had, God says it's the right place and the right time to be here. And I feel the Lord is launching you exponentially in your position here in the church and as a leader, as leaders. And it's going to be what I see is a launching pad. And it's not a gradual thing. It's an acceleration. And it's going to be fast. Things that you may not have expected or planned for ahead of time, Lord says, I'm launching you because you're ready. I'm setting you forth because you're ready. And there's an explosion under you that Lord says, I'm fanning that. And it's me doing it. It's not going to be of effort. It's not going to be work on your part. These are things that are going to happen, and it's going to be my blessing to launch you forward. So get ready. It's like he's saying, put on your seatbelts, because I'm launching you into that place of walking into greater leadership, levels of serving, using your giftings, and this is going to be an exciting time. So hold on. It's going to be adventurous and a wonderful ride.
And I feel like there is an expansion happening within you, an expansion within your ministry. I feel like it's just growing, and it's going to just really blow up. And I feel like there's also going to be a lot of networking happening. I think global networking even. What I see right now is just the globe. I see Hong Kong, where you're located, but then I also see just lines going all over the world, just different places. And I feel like there's just a network happening, and you're kind of in the center of that, and you're going to be connecting to other people, but you're also going to be connecting them to each other. So I just feel like there's just a lot of that happening.
You know, Sam, God speaks to you and leads you in unique ways. And it's kind of funny and not so funny how he places you, and it's like you're groping around in the dark trying to find your way. And that's the not so funny part. The funny part is that he just keeps doing it to you. It's like that repeating song that never ends, you know? And it's kind of interesting because there's a gifting in you that is like a knowing and a seeing and a discerning. And it's like you don't need it spelled out for you. And so just stop asking, because I'm not going to do that. Because the Lord says, I am developing these gifts in you so that you can come in to a new situation and you sense, you perceive, you see beyond what is seen, and you know and do the appropriate things spontaneously, my son, because it's me through you that's doing it. You show up and I show up. You show up, I show up. You show up, I show up. And I am faithful. I am faithful. I am faithful. And I'm faithful for you. So you watch. You watch. Because I'm going to start moving in you and developing those senses that are not in the natural, but in the spirit that you're going to sense and know. You're going to know the right thing to say. When someone comes with a problem, you're going to know that word of comfort. It's going to be right in your spirit, and it's going to come out. You're going to know. You're going to know how to navigate through the maze. You're going to just know, because I know, my son, I know. And you've got a hold of me, and I'm going to do it through you. You've both got mission in your heart. Both of you. And God gave me a word for both of you. And I believe it's this single word that creates a picture so that you can hang on to it. And it is amalgamation. Amalgamation. The Lord is amalgamating both of you, so that you are so one, really, there is no separation. There's complete and total unity. Even when you don't see the things the same, there's complete submission to one another. And such a uniqueness in your relationship. God has truly done a remarkable thing putting both of you together. And mission is in your heart. And do not lose hope, and do not be discouraged, because I'm putting you in mission in a very unique way, okay? You're not going to be out basket weaving in Africa, okay? There's like real giftings and callings within you both that would be lost if that were to happen. And the Lord says, I'm going to change your paradigm about what mission really is and the uniqueness of my creation that I've put together in this amalgamation will go forth and be mission in a creative way. Now, you look for it, and it's going to seem odd when it shows up, but then you're going to get the yes of God, and you go, you know what? This is weird, but it's God, and it's for us. Okay?
Sam, the scripture I felt the Lord give to me for you is Psalm 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to you. I felt the Lord saying, Sam, you have my captive attention. You have my captive attention because you have come before me pure and holy. And when you cry out, when you call out to me, I hear you because you have my captive attention. For you have been faithful in what you've put your hand to. You have been faithful and diligent and humble, and you have found favor in my eyes. The Lord says, I set apart the godly for myself, and I've found that you are in that place of taking my complete attention. So call on to me all your requests, and I will hear you because you have a captive audience. And Annie, I felt for you, the Lord wants to confirm in your life that you're doing a great job as a mother. the Lord says, I am pleased with you, daughter. You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job, and I want you to know that. It hasn't always been easy to manage schedules, to fit things in, to be flexible, but you're doing a great job. God wants you to know that. Yeah, you're doing a great job as a mom. And you are an example to Micah. You're a godly example of what it means to serve with a heart that loves, to serve with a heart that is giving, to serve without complaining. And the Lord says, I'm pleased with that. And that is what Micah is going to grow up to see and to know as a role model. He says, I am pleased. I am pleased with what you've done.
Amen. Annie, I feel like the Lord says, my precious Annie, you sought the best part. You've always done that. And you brought joy to my heart. And I'm going to bring joy to your heart in all kinds of different ways. That you've seen just yourself as just Annie. But I see you as precious Annie. And I feel like there's a real blessing on you to bless and speak into Micah. Prophetic, hearing from God, connected with the Spirit. That you know how to sit there and take time to do that because you've sat there and taken time to do that with the Lord. He says, son, shepherd, that you have a shepherd's heart. And I feel like it's really important for you to hear that because some of the models that you've looked at, you said, oh, I want to be like that, and you tried and it really didn't work very well because that's not who you are. But there's a belovedness about you from the hearts of those that come around you because you have a shepherd's heart. You're the one who will stop for one that's not doing well. And even when you got stuff going on, you know, you're just going to have a life of being late to meetings and stuff like that because you're going to stop for the one that has need. Because you've seen that thing that's important because ministry isn't about meetings. Ministry is about people. And you've seen that. You've caught that. And you're going to impart that in a way that's unique to you. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your age. You're not too young for what you're walking in. You're right aged to be where you're at in this season in your life. And you're bringing to Solomon's porch a component that's really going to complement many other things that are going on here. And it's a good thing. And the Lord is so pleased that you both would say yes to him. Even in a time when you didn't expect it and you didn't come here for this, that you would say yes, and he's going to bless and cause you to flourish.
Annie, I just, the word I get for you is new breed. You're a new breed of woman. You've got innovative, creative ideas just working and working and working around in you. And the Lord has really placed that in you. And I see you mentoring your children in the walk of the Lord and with the relationship with you and knowing Jesus at a very young age. I see them just growing and being nurtured by the Holy Spirit and hearing from God at a very young age. And there's going to be teaching moments that the Lord's going to give you that you're going to be able to expose them to the scriptures even before most children would understand. And that's going to work in you. And I felt like with Pastor Rob, we were really in agreement, and I felt like we needed that confirmation to go forth and speak it. But little Micah has a prophetic anointing, and he's going to speak thing. He's going to speak truth, and he's going to see things kind of black and white. And which by that I mean, okay, it's either this or that. There's no middle ground, okay? And how you're going to bring balance to him and teach him mercy and teach him grace. And he's going to be a unique individual with the unique anointing and calling that is really going to be a person of influence, even tiny, even as he learns to walk and he learns to talk better and be more understood. There's going to be just this constant nurturing and releasing the giftings and callings in this little guy. And so I just want to bless you as a mother. You're a new kind of mother, and there's mothers coming after you that are going to say, I want to be like Annie. I want to be like Annie. And God, I just thank you for this woman. Thank you, Lord. Shabba. Shobababa. And Father, I just bless you for this couple. God, let it be done to them according to your word. Amen.
It's okay. You know, most of you know that, but just by way of explanation, sometimes God just comes on people and it's just easier to lay down than stand up. The glory of the Lord is defined as the weightiness of God, and sometimes God just gets a little heavy for us. And so we just kind of, I'd rather rest than try to stand up. I want to thank Sam and Lisa for inviting us, for trusting their congregation with us, and we're so honored in that. I want to thank you, Sam, and Annie. What a delight to get to know you and just to see how well fitted you are for each other and to be here. And each one of you, we've met a number of you before, and it just, we feel like this is like second home. And, you know, Sam calls up and says, can you come? And it's like, how can we make this work? Because being with all of you is just very precious to our hearts. We're so proud of you to see how you've grown and matured and, you know, married and had children and just are growing as people and growing as a church. Not necessarily numerically, although you're certainly bigger than the last time we were here, but maturing as people of God, people of influence. And we're so pleased and so honored to be able to connect with all of you and be a part of what God's doing here in Hong Kong. So on behalf of the team, I want to thank you for your incredible hosting of us. We are going to fast this week, not because we're holy, but because we've eaten way too much food. I want to thank you for your kindness and your words and your smiles and driving us all over and just the expressed love that we've experienced being here. We're so honored and so grateful. Yay, God. Yay. I'm not sure why that's funny sometimes, but everybody seems to think it's funny, so that's okay. God, thanks for today. Thanks for these amazing people. We're going to talk about your stuff for a little while. I ask that you help us to learn, take something in that is going to enable us to be a little bit more like you, a little bit more impacting in our places of work, in our families, to bring the good news of Jesus, the freedom of Jesus, the grace of Jesus to the people that we know. So thanks for helping us. Amen. This is, I've understood, session 5. I'm not calling it the last. I'm just saying this is what we're doing for now. For those of you who were in the first service, I'm actually going to do something different since it is session 5 as opposed to session 4. I want to talk today about the relationship of hearing from God and faith. See, we don't just want to hear from God, so we go, yay, well, I got to hear from God, and he loves me, and I'm having a great day and stuff. And those are fun. We need to have that, amen? I mean, we want to have God come in our connected time, and he goes, son, I love you. That's a good connected time. But it's also unto a purpose of bringing the good news of Jesus to other people. That is our purpose, right? That's my purpose. We're not quite with me yet. Let's try it one more time. Our purpose is to love God, but also to bring that love to other people. When you get up tomorrow and go to work, your purpose is to pastor your business, your school, your classroom. Your purpose is to bring salvation to Starbucks. You know, if this is tough for you, you're going to have a really hard time with my sermon. That he's called us wherever we go to bring a carrier, be a carrier of his presence and to impact our world. So we're going to talk about faith. We need faith. And you figured out by now that just trying to have faith, I have faith, doesn't work. You don't get more faith by trying harder. By willing it. That's not where faith comes from. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I think I've used this verse in one way or another about three or four times during this weekend because of the connection of faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says this. Or are we still giving out Bibles? Is most everybody here got Hebrews 11, 6? I guess we're good. I know we're good. I think we have Bibles to cover everything. Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith it is impossible. There is no way that we can please God without faith. There's no way we can become men and women of influence. There's no way we can become connected with God. We can't pray for healing. We aren't going to hear from God. We're not going to see signs and wonders and miracles without faith. It is impossible. Great theology is necessary, but that doesn't get people healed. Faith is what pleases God. And the good news is, first of all, you got to believe, you know, that he's there. That'd be a handy thing. Assuming, because you're sitting here, that you believe that. We need to now grab hold of that he rewards those who diligently seek him. See, this whole issue of faith is not about God imparting it to you. It's there available. It's do we want it or not. It's our choice. Now, I've often wondered why God would give me the choice to do that. I think he would have been a lot smarter to just say, you, go, just go do it. I think he would have accomplished more. But he gives the choice to say, if you diligently seek me, you're going to find me. It's your choice. Some people don't agree with this. It's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But I believe you're as close to God as you want to be. You get to pick it. So that could either be a really good word or a scary word, depending on where you are with God. So what's faith? I've tried to do this a couple times. We're going to do it again. I'm going to give you a question that I'd like you to discuss with two or three people, because most all of you have been in church for a long time, and you know all the church doctrine and all the church vocabulary, so this should be a real simple question for you. What is faith? How would you know someone was operating in faith if you walked in the room and saw it? Which means you can't give me Hebrews 11:1 as the definition, because nobody knows what that means in terms of what it actually looks like. What I'm looking for is vocabulary that says, when I see someone in faith, what am I seeing? Get in groups two or three. What is faith? What does it look like when you walk in a room to see someone moving in faith? You may have to actually physically move just slightly to talk to this person next to you, so. Okay, we got it all figured out, right? You've been in church all your life. You've heard sermons on faith, so no problem with definition. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I know it doesn't work. This is just a rhetorical question of how many of you think that if we ask each one of these groups what their definition was, that we'd get the same answer? No. I had a meeting with my small group leaders. We meet ever so often, kind of whenever we can get together. And one night I said, okay, what's faith? And we had the entire meeting trying to determine what our small group leaders thought the definition of faith was. Small group, house church leaders, here's another evening's discussion for you. I'm trying to supply all these things for the small group leaders that they can have discussions on. Trying to get vocabulary that we can actually say, this is what it looks like if I walked in the room. And there's probably lots of them, and I'm sure many of them are right. I'd like to suggest a definition for faith, which is, and look, this is not the see-all, end-all thing. This, for me, is something that works. It fits in the context of how God teaches about how we walk in faith. I would like to suggest that faith is believing the truth of God more than the circumstances and the emotions of life. I choose to believe what God says is true as being superior to my experiences or emotions or the history of my life. God's truth is superior to that. Now, that's pretty important because all the time in our lives, we're confronted with how are we going to respond to circumstances. Stuff happens. You figured that out, right? Stuff. That's a deep theological word to talk about all the things that... Look, I'm an accountant. I don't do them really long words. I don't even know what they mean. Hermeneutics and things like that. I don't know what that means. I'm not proud of it. I'm glad that there are people that do that. I just don't know what it means. And I don't know how to take all those long words and bring them in my life, so I use words like stuff. Stuff happens, and we're making ongoing, continuing decisions of how we're going to respond to them and how we're going to shape future choices that we make based on what happens to us. And we either make them on the experience and say, okay, this happened this time, therefore this is truth, and I'm going to base future decisions on what happened. For instance, if you live with a father that was not there, worked all the time, or maybe he plunked himself in his chair at night but didn't interact with you, you may make a decision based on that experience which says fathers do not interact with their kids. Which is sad in itself, but then we come to Heavenly Father, and guess what's going to happen? Huge abandonment and rejection issues. Based on a choice of how to respond to an event that happened maybe many years ago. Or, when we're confronted with, okay, here's Heavenly Father, had this experience back there, I can make the choice to say, the truth of God's word is more true than my experience of the past, and I choose to believe that he is a loving Heavenly Father who never leaves me or forsakes me. And we make that choice. And that's why I say faith, I believe, at least a component is, faith is believing the truth of God as being superior to the experiences and emotions that we've encountered through our lives. When she tells me I need to do something, I'm pretty well trained. She says, you need to say that again. So here it comes. And if she thinks you need to say it, you know, get your pen out, get ready to write. Write it on your heart, something. Faith is believing that the truth of God is superior to the experiences and the emotions you've in the past. I choose to believe what God says. We've contended with the issue of healing and why it didn't happen here this weekend. The next time someone who's sick is in front of you, you have a choice to say, based on an experience that was very emotional for me, I'm not sure if God wants to heal. Or, based on the truth of the Word of God, that by His stripes we have been healed, I choose to believe in healing. That's faith, to say, I'm going to choose the truth of God, even if circumstances were different. You sin. And then you say, God, forgive me. And then you wrestle with guilt and condemnation. That's one option. You have another one, by the way. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What I'm experiencing right now about not feeling forgiven and feeling guilty is not something God does. So I choose to believe the truth that God says, when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Sin is no longer an issue. Faith says, I'm going to choose God's truth rather than the emotion or the experience of the past. Okay? So now, what we're really interested in, if we can get a definition, is how do I get more? How do I get faith? Jesus said, except you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Which really is distressing to me sometimes when I can, you know, I'm trying to get a cold healed or something, and I can't get that done. Come on, we've all thought that, haven't we? You read that verse and you go, wow, what's smaller than a mustard seed? Because that's what I'm working with right now. How do we get faith? Go back in your groups, talk about it for a second. How do you get faith or increase your faith? Okay, some of you must be really good because you're all done talking, and others are like totally engaged in this conversation. So take about 30 more seconds, and then we're going to move on. I have notes, but they're only a suggested guideline. They aren't necessarily where I'm going. Okay, how many of you have figured out, don't raise your hands, how many of you have figured out by now faith does not come by trying harder? I'm just going to get more faith. Yeah, you know, that doesn't work. Willing faith to happen doesn't work. I'd like to suggest here's how you get faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You all know it. You've all heard it. Christine is so proud that she knew that's what I was going to say because she's heard this sermon about four times. This thing shows up in my teaching a lot. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. A lot of people say faith comes from reading the Bible, and that's not specifically true. You can read the Bible and have less faith when you ended than when you started. Hey, you're having a bad day. I need faith to overcome these feelings of guilt. You pick up the Bible and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Now I really know I'm a sinner. You know what I'm saying? You've been there when you've tried to get something out of the Word and it hadn't spoken to you at all because it's just, you know, like the open and point method or whatever. There are two Greek words for word. Most of you know this. There's logos, which is the eternal word that tells us about who God is. There's also a word rhema, which is the immediate word, the current breathed word of God. In this verse, the word is rhema. It isn't reading the Logos, the eternal word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Rhema of God. What is God saying to you right now in the situation you're in to do? That's where faith comes. It isn't that it's like, okay, I know these truths about God, but what's the specific truth right now? Now do you see why this message is coming in a conference hearing from God? Because until we're able to hear consistently from the Lord, we're not going to get Rhema to know how to have faith to step into the individual circumstances of our lives. We're not going to know what to do with our child when they misbehave. We're not going to know what to do with our boss when they become abusive or overly demanding. We're not going to know how to interact with our friends or our spouse because we can't hear Rhema, so we don't have faith to say, this is what God is telling me to do. Faith comes from hearing the Rhema of God. It all drives out of relationship. If we aren't hearing, connecting with God, if we're not able to say, God, what do I do in this situation right now? We're going to go, I'm not sure. Principles, biblical principles, are what we fall back on when we don't have Rhema. The general guidelines, the general truths of Scripture are what we fall back on when we don't have Rhema. How many of you know it had to be a Rhema to Joshua to say, march around the walls 7 times, put the band out in front, and then go home, and then on the 7th day they're going to fall and you just go and take the city? There's like no principle in here for that. That is not a military strategy that works. It was a Rhema. God says, here's what you do in this situation. You with me? Does Hong Kong have earthquakes? No. Bless you. Typhoons. We came from Southern California. They did have earthquakes. Paul had an unusual earthquake in Acts. He was put into prison. They have loads of earthquakes where he was at. And in Philippi, he got put into prison. And there was this earthquake that came. And it was an unusual earthquake. The jailer thought he was doomed because he figured all the prisoners were gone. Paul got a Rhema that says, Paul, this earthquake is not just a normal earthquake. First of all, the building didn't fall. There's not too many earthquakes that have chains fall off and doors open, but the building stands up. And Paul got a Rhema that says, sit there and wait. And when the jailer came in and said, what happened? Why are you here? He and his whole family came to know the Lord. Because normally, you'd leave. Yeah? God got me out. That's what happened with Peter earlier. Peter left. He got out. You remember him knocking at the door and the people are having a prayer meeting. Get Peter out, get Peter out. And they didn't believe it when he showed up. That's curious to me. But anyway, faith comes by Rhema. We've got to hear what God is saying for us today. I hear what God says to do in this situation, and my faith is based on what God says to do, not even on principles of Scripture, but the current breathed word of God. Now, as we've learned, got to tell a couple stories, right? As we've learned, coming to Solomon's porch, you love to go out to eat. I think that's why our hearts are so kindred. I was with a friend of mine at a national prayer or something or other. I don't remember what it even was there for, but I was in Edmonton. I had to put that one in for you. I was in Edmonton, and we decided, it was a break, and so instead of having the same food in the convention center, we walked downtown, and there was a pub downtown, so we went outside. It was a nice sunny day, and so we wanted to get some, like, real air and real sunlight, and so we sat out in the courtyard, and we were just taking a break from this prayer summit. And so I'm sitting here talking with Mike, who's our friend, and the server comes up, and God says, What do you say we talk to her? I'm up for that. Like I shared earlier, most of my God encounters with people who are not saved are through words of knowledge and words of wisdom, because I'm such a great evangelist. Not. So she comes back, and I said, do you have just a second? She says, sure, because we're a little bit earlier than the lunch crowd. And I said, could we just pray for you? We're going to pray for our lunch in a minute. Can we just pray a little prayer of blessing for you? She says, sure. I said, is there anything you'd like us to pray for? And she said, well, I'm having some issues in my family. I said, great. We'd be glad to pray for you. I said, can I hold your hand? She said, sure. Took her hand. I said, God bless Jane. I'll call her Jane. I don't know what her name was. God bless Jane. You said, and God, you heard, by the way, you need to learn how to pray non-church prayers, because the people that are out there don't know what you're saying. True. We've got our own little vocabulary that we understand, but nobody else does. And honestly, we don't understand it that much either, because remember, everybody has different definition of faith. But anyway, we kind of know what each other is saying. So I said, God, Jane's just got this problem in her family. But see, I'm saying, and what is it? Because word of knowledge opens the hearts of unbelievers and reveals the secrets of their hearts. And God, you know her dad is dying of cancer. Just waterworks immediately, just starts sobbing. And God, Jane is carrying the weight of her family right now. And would you come and take that weight and let her know that you're doing this with her? And she's just sobbing. She pulls up a chair and just sits down and sobs. She goes, oh my gosh, how did you know? I said, because God told me, so that you would know he cares about you. 20 seconds. Well, 20 seconds for me. It took her about 2 minutes to get it back together. But 20 seconds for me. Because I got Rhema to say, here's what you need to do in this situation. Now, we went out to lunch the whole rest of the time there. I did get another one. God didn't say, pray for every person you ever sit down with. I would have if he said something. But it was just that one. And she's, profoundly impacted. Praying for healing, which is still very much a mystery for me, but I had a really good friend, name is George, he was a painter. And we were praying for some people in their house, and God was just coming and he healed people, and it was really cool. So everybody had gone home, and George said, Rob, could you pray for my knees, my kneecaps? He's a painter, and he said, I fell once from the second floor off a ladder and landed on my knees, and there are cracks in them. And he was a relatively new believer at that time, and he said, so precious. He says, I would like to be able to kneel down to pray and not be in pain. Isn't that sweet? I go, oh, George, you're just so awesome. So I'm going, yeah, God wants to do that. Sure, he'd answer that one. That's just so sweet. And so I'm praying for George, and I kneel down, and I go, God, just come and heal George's knees. And when you pray, and it's just going nowhere. It, comes out of your mouth. It doesn't even get to them. It comes out about 16 inches and drops on the ground and looks at you and goes, how'd that work? Well, that was the prayer. It was, going nowhere. And so I said, God, you got to help me out here. This isn't working. He says, it isn't, is it? When God gives you a question or kind of responds in a way that kind of causes you to stop and think, it's not because he's being mean. A question from God is an invitation to revelation. A question, you didn't get that. Let me go back again. A question from God, see, he already knows the answer. He knows all the answers, right? He's not asking because he's not sure what the answer is. A question from God is an invitation to revelation. That might help you in your quiet time a little bit if you get one of those questions. He's saying, let's stop for a second and look at this just a little bit more. So God says, it isn't working very well, is it? What do you think you ought to do? okay, I've done this long enough. God's saying, stop, think about it. There's something I'm not getting. And I said, well, maybe I'd ask you what to do. What should I do? He says, talk to him about his dad. Yo, God, knees, healing. What's the problem here? Are you not paying attention? God says, no, really. Try his dad. I said, you know, I know we're praying for your knees, but because, you know, what am I going to do? My prayer's going, plonk, you know, and that's it. So it's like, how's that helping? I might as well try it because nothing else is working very good. I said, God, I said, George, what's the deal with your dad? I'd known him maybe about 3 months or something like that. He says, I hate my dad. He was the town drunk. He humiliated my family, and he didn't have anything to do with me. I'm going, well, that might be a problem. I still, God, don't see how this fits with the knee thing. I spent about 10 minutes just ministering the love of God and healing towards his dad and restoration towards his dad. I get all done, I go, oh, yeah, the knees. In Jesus' name, be healed. I said, try it out. He got down on his knees, and for the first time in a decade, there was no pain in his kneecaps. I don't know why. Why couldn't I just sit in Jesus' name, be healed? I don't know. Rhema. Faith comes from hearing what God says currently to do in that situation. See, I had gone back to principle, in the name of Jesus, be healed, based on the work of Jesus on the cross, and by his stripes were healed, etc., etc. I fell back on principle, but when I got rhema for the situation, his knees healed were almost a byproduct. Just one other little story. I got to tell you about this. This doesn't have anything to do with my sermon. It's not in there, but it's just cool. George is saved, and now he's got healed, so he's totally fired up. His dad, the town drunk, the one that embarrassed him, George starts to reach out to him, starts to reconnect with him. And Nick's, which is his dad's name, Nick's life is just thrashed. He's got everything classically wrong with an alcoholic that you can have. You know, liver doesn't work. Everything's just wrong. And about 3 months later, George brings Nick to his house because he's so completely physically broken down. He calls me up and said, could you come over and pray for Nick? He'd like to pray with somebody, and he, you know, he has a Catholic background way back, way back when. He went to, you know, Mass for Christmas and Easter or something. But that was his context for something about God. He said, could you come over and pray with Nick? I walked in the room. I'd never met him, and I looked at this guy, and I honestly, truly thought I was praying for a guy who was going to die. I mean, he was withered. He couldn't have weighed more than 80 pounds. His skin was not the color of any normal, healthy, no matter what ethnicity. It was some kind of green-looking thing. Martian, maybe. I don't know. But I truly thought he was going to die. Like, God brought me there to pray to receive Jesus so that he could die and go to heaven. That's what I thought it was there for. And we prayed and accepted God, and I prayed some, you know, completely non-faith-filled prayer, like, God, you know, just come and heal his body or something like that. But I thought, it's getting him saved to get him in the kingdom. But Nick wouldn't die. In fact, Nick started getting better. In fact, Nick got so much better that the salvation actually took, and he starts getting excited about Jesus, and he starts coming to church, and he goes, I got to tell other people about this. I've wrecked my whole life doing this, and now God's given me a second chance. And for 10 more years, Nick worked in a food bank ministering to the poor, and he worked in a correctional center for youth who were in jail because they'd messed up their lives as teenagers. He ministered to them. He went out there and told them, I'll tell you about what life's like. Talk to him about his dad. It all set in motion because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Okay, I spent longer there than I probably should have. Turn to Luke 8. I want to give you a biblical passage that, for me, really illustrates how Rhema works. Because, you know, we believe in the Bible, and we should be using some Bible in this thing. Right? Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, I just have to apologize to Sang and Christina. This is one of the most alive passages in the Bible to me. I've probably preached about a dozen different sermons out of this passage. I don't know why. I wish the rest of the Bible would talk to me like this one, but this one's really alive. So they've heard half a dozen, at least, sermons out of this passage. But that's what you get when you come along with me and, you know, you hear the same thing, so... I try to get new stories, though. I really do. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, what stands out to you in that passage? You can go back and look at it for a second if you need to. What thing stands out? What have you generally heard sermons on? Now, I don't know what you all have heard sermons on, but traditionally, you know, because I grew up in church and I'm a professional churchgoer, I know how to do church. I'm really good at doing church. Thankfully, I got delivered from that, but I really do know how to do church. The sermons that I had typically heard of was how in the storms of your life, Jesus will come and calm the storms of your life and bring peace to you. Does that sound like any kind of sermons you've heard? Or am I just, you know, going to weird churches? Most of the sermons I've heard, and in fact, most of the commentaries I've read about, that's the focus of them, that Jesus will bring peace in your life. Okay, if you don't want your envelope stretched like last night, you know, just la 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 in your head for a minute. I want to see, okay, you're doing that, so if you don't want your envelope stretched, you're not listening right now, okay? It's a demonstration of how to minister control over nature that's out of control. Okay, come back. I lost some people there, didn't I? Jesus, oh shoot, I don't have time to do this. I'm just going to plant it in your mind and say, this was a demonstration of Jesus showing how when nature was out of control and contrary to the will of God, this is what you do with nature. Okay, think about that. If you don't understand, talk to Pastor Sam, he'll explain it. He says, "I have time now." Just think about this a little bit, okay? What are the two things that stand out for you? I want to suggest that what ought to be the two things that stand out for us are the two things that Jesus said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. If we get something out of this story and the focus of this story and why Luke put it in, it's because of what Jesus said. There's two things he said. First thing is in verse 22, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking. If I were in the boat with them, I'm going, we're on another ministry trip with Jesus. And when we get on a ministry trip with Jesus, cool things happen, amazing stuff happens, dead people rise, and food gets multiplied, and all kinds of people get healed. I would be excited. Yeah? I mean, wouldn't, if you were on Jesus' ministry team, would you be a little excited when he says, we're going on a road trip? Yeah. I would be so amped. By the way, you know, he's a model for us, and we can do the same thing. We just got to stick our hand out and start saying, in Jesus' name. Okay. Anyway, they're going on a road trip, and I think they're really excited. They're going to get to hang out with Jesus, and they're learning new stuff all the time, and they're going to see great things happen. So off they go. Verse 23, "As they sailed, he fell asleep." People of Hong Kong, it is okay to rest. Come on. Why did Jesus go to sleep? I mean, he might have been tired, but Jesus doesn't strike me as a man who was walking around, I'm so tired from ministry. That just doesn't fit well. I want to suggest to you why Jesus went to sleep is because he already knew. He'd got the rhema that they were going to the other side. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm going to go to sleep. Because he already knew what the Father had said. So what happens? A storm comes up. And by the way, this is a real storm. These guys were professional fishermen. You know, Peter perhaps had fished that lake already for 40 or 50 years. Peter's likely the oldest of the disciples. Certainly his family business had been there for multiple generations. When this storm came and they got worried, they weren't just having a little panic crisis. They were potentially going to die because they'd seen other fishermen who had. They'd been through these storms. This was a real deal they were having. And they did all that they knew to do. They fell back on the fishermen principles of how to survive a storm in the middle of this lake. And it wasn't working. We get storms. They come from Satan. They come from the choices that other people make that afflict us, and some of our own choices. And they are real and threatening. Here's one thing that's important about faith. Faith does not say a real issue doesn't exist. No time for that story. It takes too long. I want to honor your time, and I think it's very important that we do. Some of the people have been here ministering since early in the morning, and I want to honor that. So that's the one drawback of sermons in a service as opposed to a conference, because you can go all night. Faith doesn't say this problem is not there when it in fact is. That's delusion. Faith doesn't say, oh, the sickness isn't there. Faith doesn't say, my child is not having a problem when they are and when it is. Faith chooses to believe the truth of God is superior to the circumstances and the emotions we've experienced. Verse 24, the disciples went and woke him and said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. They knew they were in trouble. It was a real thing. Just like the real circumstances in your life are very real to you, the emotions you get, the fear, the uncertainty, all that kind of stuff, real stuff. They had it too. Jesus dealt with the storm. Now, where did Jesus' faith come from? You ever stop to ask that? Where did Jesus... Because remember, he left all the God stuff in heaven. He came down here and operated just the way you and I do, with the same access, only he just did it differently. But he didn't have his God stuff on and goes, okay, it's God time. We're going to stop the storm. He goes, it's kingdom people time, and we're going to stop the storm. Where did his faith come from? The rhema from verse 23, where Dad said, you're going to the other side. And because he'd heard the word of God, he had that rhema that built faith, and so he could speak to that storm. I understand that you are here, but God's truth is superior to you, storm, and I'm going to the other side because that's what God said. Stop it. And it stopped. Jesus' faith comes from exactly the same place that your faith comes from and my faith comes from. Jesus, John 5:19 said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. He had rhema all the time to know this is what I'm going to go do. And his faith was built on exactly the same things that your faith and my faith is built on. He just did it more often because he heard more often what to do in the circumstance. The other day we were talking about a couple of times we've had dialogue about what happened with Mrs. Song. We heard God, and I believe that you did. I want to say to every one of you that contended for that, I believe you heard God. And in our dialogue yesterday afternoon, I said, but we lost a battle. And that's tough for people to get. And it's okay if you're not there yet. It's a process of working through. I'm okay with that. The next time you're confronted with the storm of sickness or disease, and there's several other parents in this church that have been afflicted by the same thing, as you begin to contend for them, where's your faith? What is it going to be set on? Have we got a rhema word that says this is how we address this issue? It's not a guarantee for success because we're in a fight and we can lose some stuff. But we're going to be a whole lot further ahead as we hear rhema, because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, I heard we're going to the other side, and we're going. Victories and miracles only happen because of rhema. We can say, I'm going to give up, but you know, nobody ever got healed when we didn't pray for healing. Hello? Nobody gets healed when we don't pray for healing. I don't get people healed all the time either. But until I started putting my hand out and saying, in Jesus' name, be healed, nobody got healed. Not through me. All the stories I can tell you about healing that I've seen because God showed up when I stuck my hand out are because I did. I said, I'm just crazy enough to believe you that you say, pray for George's, talk about George's dad, and it's going to heal his kneecaps. First thing Jesus said was, let's go to the other side. Have you got God's rhema word? Second thing is in verse 25, Jesus says, where's your faith? Now, I want you to know, I do not believe for one minute that Jesus was angry with the disciples. I know it's like, you know, where's your faith? And like, no. That's completely out of character for how Jesus ministered as a good shepherd to his apostles, disciples at that time. I believe it's almost, this is my own picture, but they get off the boat and they're all going, whoa, did you see what Jesus did this time? And they're walking on the shore and he looks back and goes, hey guys, where was your faith? An invitation to revelation from Jesus to the disciples. What was your faith in? Because see, when they got out in the middle of the water, their faith was in their own ability as sailors to navigate through a storm because they'd done it a bunch of times. When you're in a circumstance of crisis at work, where's your faith? God comes and says, where's your faith? How are you going to get along with family issues? Most of you don't have any, but we have a lot of them where we live. Family issues. Where's your faith? Is it in your capacity to figure out how to interact with your family in whatever wisdom, through whatever pain you've got, or is it, God, when I walk in the front door tonight, what is it that I do? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Where's your faith? When the push comes to shove, when the decision-making time comes, is your faith in the truth of God or in the past experiences and emotions of your life? Where's your faith? They had focused on the problem, on the storm, and how they could handle it best out of the skill and the understanding they had. Jesus focused on the rhema. He said, yeah, there's a storm. He didn't deny it. He dealt with it. But he dealt with it out of the faith that came from having already heard we're going to the other side. I mentioned it once before. Again, John 5:19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I want to suggest the degree of success we have in walking as faith-filled Christian believers is directly equivalent to the degree of rhema we're receiving. Jesus could do nothing. Look, if Jesus could do nothing without having God telling him what to do and seeing what the purposes of God were doing, how are we ever going to do it? Jesus' success in ministry, all the stuff he did, Jesus' faith was not built on his God ability because he left that in heaven. It was built on the same thing that we build it on, which is hearing from God. He didn't try hard to have faith. He said, Dad, what do we do now? Dad said what they do, and off they went. Faith grows as we become more and more completely dependent on choosing to hear God as being superior to whatever circumstances we're dealing with in life. Yes, there's a storm. Yes, there's sickness. Yes, there's family issues. Yes, there's financial trouble. Yes, I don't know about my work situation. Those are all true things, but God has said, I will take care of you. I am your healer. I will contend for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. We every time get the choice, are we going to believe the truth of God as being superior to the circumstances, or am I going to deal with the circumstances as I best understand how? There's a story, and you may have heard it. It's been around for a while, but I think it's applicable now. There was a mother who was teaching a son to learn how to play the piano. Took him for piano lessons. He was a typical 8-year-old boy. I had piano lessons when I was 8. I was a poor student. I'd much rather go out and play baseball or something like that. Once in a while, I practiced. God bless Mrs. Pierce, my piano teacher. She was so merciful. I'd come and she goes, you didn't practice very much, did you? And I go, well, really? No. He didn't really want to learn the piano. And so there was a professional musician coming to town, and so Mom bought 2 tickets. He wanted to take her son in the hope that it would inspire him to maybe want to practice and become good at piano. So the night comes, and Mom gets all dressed up, and he gets dressed up in his little rented tuxedo, and he just looks abundantly cute, and off they go to the concert, and they get in. They're about 10 rows back. They go into the seats and sit down, and Mom turns around and starts talking to some other people that she knew who were there. Well, the little guy's never been in a place like this, and the stage is all lit up, and there's lights everywhere, and this big piano sitting there, and he's just fascinated by it. And after a little while, he gets up off of his chair and hops down, and nobody really notices, and he walks to the end of the aisle, and nobody really notices, and he walks down to the front, and nobody really notices, and he walks around to the side and up the stairs, and nobody really notices, and he sits down on the piano bench, and he carefully aligns his fingers above the 2 appropriate keys and begins to play Chopsticks. The whole place goes completely silent, like nobody figures out what's going on. And then they look up, and then grumbles begin to go, what's that kid doing there? Somebody get him off. Where's the mom? And all that kind of thing. In the back, the great pianist, Ignacy Paderewski, hears what's going on, discerns what's happening, grabs his jacket, coats and tails and all that business, goes out with 0 introduction in the middle of all of this, walks out, comes up behind the little guy, leans over, and says, keep playing, you're doing well. And he begins to weave melody around this little Chopsticks. And the little guy's just going. And yet what comes out to the people is this fantastic melody crafted around this simplistic little tune of Chopsticks. Solomon's Porch, you are going to the other side. Not because you're any good, you just keep playing your Chopsticks. But God in his grace is going to come around you and speak words of life and faith to you that you're going to influence people and nations and cities because you're going to faithfully do Chopsticks and believe the word of the Lord. Really. God is not a respecter of persons. If he'll show up for the boys in the boat back there, he'll show up here. Look, we're going to hit storms. No question about it. Anybody who purposes in their heart to say, I am going after the kingdom of God to be expressed in my life is going to hit storms. We stepped into, as a couple and as a church, we stepped into national intercession. And our son-in-law got killed the day after the national intercession that brought unity to Canada. They had a vote on Quebec to to see seed from Canada. We had our meeting 2 weeks before. Quebec didn't secede, and following after that, they had an election, and the succession party was voted out of office. Yeah, they had the vote. We know how it really happened, because we got in touch with God and prayed. One Heart, it was called, for Canada. The day after it happened, we lost our grandson in an auto accident, our son-in-law. Yeah, we're going to be in battle. And we listened. Mary even called and said, you guys need to pray protection on your trip home. She'd heard, but we still lost the battle. We're going to have fights, and we're going to lose some of them. But we're going to the other side. Amen? Amen. We don't get the guarantee there's nothing wrong. Nothing's going to happen. We get the guarantee we're going to the other side. Because God didn't put this church in place to sit in this little building and go, wow, do we feel good being with each other. He brought this church into existence to change Hong Kong.
Amen.
To change the world, because so many people come here to do business, and you're going to take it back to your countries, to Australia and Germany and Korea and China, and change nations. You're going to the other side. Because you're learning how to hear from God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The outcome, the success, the degree of success, the degree of impact depends on how you answer the question, where's your faith? Let's stand. Father, I thank you for this awesome church, a church that has said, we will go where God leads us. And even in this time of uncertainty and kind of repositioning and reworking, I thank you, God, that you're planting in hearts a resolute spirit that says, I will go to the other side. I will be a man and a woman of influence. I am going to impact what happens in this globe. I will be obedient to the Lord. I am going to hear his voice, and I am going to see the kingdom of God expressed in my life through signs and wonders and ministry to the poor, that those who are in bondage are going to be set free. Those who are in captive are going to be liberated. I'm going to see that because that's God's word for us. And I'm going to do it because I hear the word of the Lord. I get the rhema for the specific situations where I am going daily. That my workplace is going to change, that my apartment complex is going to change, that the grocery store clerk is going to come to know you, and wherever you send me and wherever you speak, I'm going to make a difference because I'm going. We're going to the other side. May the Lord bless you. Have an amazing day. Have a rhema-filled week.
Amen.
Bless you guys.